This is the narrator, Thomas Sullivan, from the website narratedpuritanbooks.com, a site that is now under construction. On April 5th, I narrated a sermon by John Owen called Christ's Kingdom and the Magistrate's Power. The observations of Owen are so timeless and would be so helpful for even the crisis in the world in our day called COVID-19 that I want to narrate these applications separately. Observation: the only way to deliver and extricate our spirits from under these perplexities and entanglements is to draw nigh to God in Christ to discover His will. So did Daniel. He went to one of them that ministered before the Lord to be acquainted with His will. Otherwise, thoughts and contrivances will but further perplex you, like men in a mire. Whilst they pluck one leg out, the other sticks faster in. While you relieve yourselves in one thing, you will be more hampered in another. Yea, he that increases wisdom increases sorrow. The larger the visions are, the greater will be their troubles. Until being consumed in your own fears, cares, and contrivances, you grow useless in your generation. Those who see only the outside of your affairs sleep securely. Those who come nearer to look into the spirits of men, rest is taken from them, and many are not quiet, bemuse they will not. The great healing of all is in God. Observation 3. When God makes known the interpretation of things, it will quiet your spirits in your walking before Him and actings with Him. This is that which brought the spirit of Daniel into a settlement. How God reveals His mind in these things, by what means, how it may be known by individual persons for their quiet and settlement, how all God's revelations are quieting and tend to the calming of men's spirits, not making them foam like waves of the sea, should be handled on this observation. But I begin with the first observation, number one, in the consideration of God's marvelous actings in the world, in order to the carrying on of the gospel. The hearts of His saints are oftentimes filled with perplexity and trouble. When John received his book of visions in reference to the great things that were to be done and the alterations that were to be brought about, though it were sweet in his mouth and he rejoiced in his employment, yet it made his belly bitter. Revelation 10:9-10. It filled him with perplexity, as our prophet speaks, in the midst of his body. He saw blood and confusion, strife and violence that made his very belly bitter. Poor Jeremiah, upon the same account, is so oppressed that it makes him break out of all bounds of faith and patience, to curse the day of his birth, to wax quite weary of his employment, chapter 15. Our Savior, describing such a season in Luke 21:26, tells us that men's hearts shall fail them for fear and for looking after those things that are coming upon the earth. They will be thinking what will become of them and what will be the issue of God's dispensations, fearing that the whole frame of things will be wrapped up in darkness and confusion. Hence our Savior bids His disciples not to be troubled when they hear of these things. Matthew 24:6, intimating that they will be very apt so to be. Now the causes and occasions which are the reasons of the point arise, first, from the greatness and astonishableness of the things themselves which God will do, even great and terrible things which men look not for. Isaiah 64:2-3, when it comes to make His name known to the nations, that His adversaries may tremble at His presence, and does terrible things quite above and beyond the expectation of men, which they never once looked for. No wonder if their hearts be surprised with amazement. It hath of late been so with this nation. All professors at the beginning of these days joined earnestly in that prayer of Isaiah 63:17-19, 64:1. God in His answer to this comes down and rends the heavens, and the mountains flow down at His presence according to the desire of their souls. Yet with it He does terrible things, things that we look not for. How many poor creatures are turned back with astonishment and know not how to abide with him when our Savior Christ came in the flesh, who had been the desire of all nations for 4,000 years, and most importunately sought after by the men of that generation in which he came, yet doing great and unexpected things at his coming. Who was able to abide it? This, says Simeon, will be the issue of it. He shall be for the fall and rise of many, and the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed. Luke 2:34-35. Hence is that exclamation in Malachi 3:2. Who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? His coming is desired indeed, but few can bear it. His day will burn as an oven, as a furnace. Chapter 4:1. Some are overheated by it, some consume in it. Blessed are they that abide. This is one cause of the perplexing of the spirits of men, the consideration of the things themselves that are done, being above and beyond their expectations. And this, even many of the saints of God are borne down under it this day. They little looked for the blood and banishment of kings, change of government, alteration of nations, such shakings of heaven and earth as have ensued, not considering that he who does these things weighs all the nations in a balance, and the rulers of them are as the dust thereof before him. Secondly, from the manner in which God will do these things, many perplexing, killing circumstances attend his dispensations. I shall example only one, and that is darkness and obscurity, in which he holds the minds of men in uncertainty and suspense for his own glorious ends. Such, he tells us, shall his day and the works thereof be. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Zechariah 4:6-7. Men shall not know what to make of it, nor what to judge. He doesn't bring forth his work all at once, but by degrees, and sometimes even sets it backward, leads it up and down, as he did his people of old in the wilderness, that none might know where they should fall or settle, and he that believes shall not make haste. When God is doing great things, he delights to wrap them up in the clouds, to keep the minds of men in uncertainties, that he may set on work all that is in them, and try them to the utmost, whether they can live upon his care and wisdom. When they see their own care and wisdom will do no good, men would fain come to some certainty, and commonly, by the thoughts and ways in which they press to it, they put all things into more uncertainty than ever, and so promote the design of God which they studiously endeavor to decline. Hence is it that the description of the presence of the Lord in his mighty works, Psalm 18:9-11, darkness was under his feet, men could not see his paths, and so on. He hath ends of surprise, hardening, destruction towards some, for which they must be left to their own spirits, and led into many snares and bypaths for their trial and the exercise of others, which cannot be accomplished did he not come in the clouds, and were not darkness his pavilion and his secret place. On this account is that cry of men of profane and hardened spirits, Isaiah 5:19, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. They know not what to make of what they see, of all that is yet done or accomplished. They would have the whole work out, that they might once see the end of it, and so know what to judge. They would be at a point with him, and not always kept at those perplexing uncertainties. And this is another cause of the trouble of men's spirits, in consideration of the dispensations of God. God still keeps a cloud hanging over, and they know not when it will fall, nor what will be done in the issue of things. This makes some weary of waiting on him, and with the profane king of Israel to cry, evil is of the Lord, there is no end. Confusion will be the issue of all. Why should I abide any longer? Thirdly, the lusts of men commonly under such dispensations fearfully and desperately tumultuate to the disturbance of the most settled and weighted spirits, and takes advantage to draw them out in such a season to the utmost, both in spirituals and civils. What will be the constant deportment of men of corrupt minds in such a time our Savior sets forth, Matthew 24:5. They shall come in the name of Christ to deceive, and shall deceive many and cause iniquity to abound. In such a day Edom will appear an enemy, and Ephraim with the son of Remaliah will join with Syria for the vexing of Judah. Hence are perplexities and swords piercing through the very souls of men. Take an example in the days in which we live. From the beginning of the contest in this nation, when God had caused your spirits to resolve that the liberties, privileges, and rights of this nation, in which you were entrusted, should not by his assistance be wrested out of your hands by violence, oppression, and injustice, this he also put upon your hearts to vindicate and assert the gospel of Jesus Christ, his ways and his ordinances against all opposition, though you were but inquiring the way to Zion with your faiths thitherward. God secretly entwining the interest of Christ with yours, wrapped up with you the whole generation of them that seek his face, and prospered your affairs on that account. So that whereas causes of as clear a righteousness among the sons of men as yours have come to nothing. Your undertaking has been like the sheaf of Joseph in the midst of the nations, which has stood up when all the others have bowed to the ground. Being then convinced that your affairs have fallen under his promises and have come up to an acceptance before him solely upon the account of their subserviency to the interest of Christ, God has put it into your hearts to seek the propagation of his gospel. What now? By the lusts of men is the state of things. Some say there is no gospel at all. Others say, if there be, you have nothing to do with it. Some say, lo, here is Christ. Others, lo, there. Some make religion a color for one thing, some for another. Some say the magistrate must not support the gospel. Others say the gospel must subvert the magistrate. Some say your role is only for men as men. You have nothing to do with the interest of Christ and the church. Others say you have nothing to do to rule men but on the account of being saints. If you will have the gospel, say some, down with the pastors of it. You will have light, take care that you may have ignorance and darkness. Things being carried on as if it were the care of men that there might be no trouble in the world, but what the name of religion might lie in the bottom of. Now those that ponder these things, their spirits are grieved in the midst of their bodies. The visions of their heads trouble them. They look for other things from them that profess Christ, but the summer is ended and the harvest is past and we are not saved. Again, God had so stated your affairs that you were the mark of the anti-Christian world to shoot at in the beginning, and their terror in the close. And when you thought only to have pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri, the man of your first warfare, behold, one Abel after another undertakes a quarrel against you, yea, such Abels as Scotland and Holland, of whom we said in old times, we will inquire of them. And so ended the matter. And there is not a wise man or woman amongst them that can dissuade them. Strange that Ephraim should join with Syria to vex Judah their brother. That the Netherlands, whose being is founded merely upon the interests you have undertaken, should join with the great end of Christian interest, which cannot possibly be set up again without their inevitable ruin. Hence also are deep thoughts of heart. Men are perplexed, disquieted, and know not what to do. I can mention other lusts and tumultuatings of the spirits of men that have an influence into the disturbance of the hearts of the most precious in this nation, but I forbear. Number 4, men's own lust disquiet their spirits in such a season as this. I could instance in many, I shall name only 4, unstableness of mind, carnal fears, love of the world, desire of preeminence. First, unstableness of mind, which makes men like the waves of the sea that cannot rest. The scripture calls it the tumultuatingness of the spirit. There is something of that which Jude speaks of in better persons than those he describes, raging like waves of the sea and foaming out their own shame. Verse 13, if God give men up to a restless spirit, no condition imaginable can quiet them. Still they think they see something beyond it that is desirable. Hannibal said of Marcellus that he could never be quiet, conqueror nor conquered. Some men's desires are so enlarged that nothing can satiate them. wise men that look upon a number of godly persons in this nation, and beholding how every yoke of the oppressor is broken from off their necks, that no man makes them afraid, that they are looked on as a head, not as a tail, enjoying the ordinances of God according to the light of their minds and desires of their hearts, no man forbidding them, are ready to wonder, I speak of private persons, what they can do in their several places and callings, but to serve the Lord in righteousness and holiness, being without fear all the days of their lives. But alas, when poor creatures are given up to the power of an unquiet and unstable mind, they think scarce anything vile but being wise unto sobriety, nothing desirable but what is without their proper bounds, and what leads to that confusion which themselves and the issue are least able of many to undergo. It is impossible but that men's hearts should be pierced with disquietness and trouble that are given up to this frame. Number 2, carnal fears. These even devour and eat up the hearts of men. What shall we do? What shall become of us? Ephraim is confederate with Syria, and the hearts of men are shaken as the trees of the wood that are moved with the wind. What? New trouble still. New unsettlements. The storm will not be avoided. This will be worse than all that has befallen us from the youth of our undertakings. God has not yet won upon men's spirits to trust him in shakings, perplexities, alterations. They remember not the manifestations of his wisdom, power, and goodness in former days, and how tender hitherto he has been of the interest of Christ, that their hearts might be established. Could we but do our duty and trust the Lord with the performance of his promises, what quietness, what sweetness might we have? I shall not instance in the other two particulars. It is too manifest that many of our piercing and perplexing thoughts are from the tumultuating and disorder of our own lusts, so that what remains of the time allotted to me I shall spend only in the use of this point and proceed no further. Use of instruction. To direct you into ways and means of quietness in reference to all these causes and occasions of piercing, dividing thoughts in such a season as this. The good Lord seal up instruction to your souls that you may know the things that belong to your peace, and what Israel ought to do at this, even at this time. For my brethren's and companions' sake, I wish you prosperity, though my own portion should be in the dust, for the true spiritual, not imaginary carnal interests of the Church of God in this nation and the nations about, I wish you prosperity. First, then, in reference to the things that God is doing, both as to their greatness and their manner of doing it, whose consideration fills men with thoughts that grieve their spirits in the midst of their bodies, would you have your hearts quieted in this respect? Take my second observation for your direction. The only way to extricate and deliver our spirits from under such perplexities and entanglements is to draw nigh to God in Christ for the discovery of his will. So did Daniel here in my text. I fear this is too much neglected. You take counsel with your own hearts. You advise with one another. Hearken unto men under a repute of wisdom, and all this but doth increase your trouble. You do but more and more entangle and disquiet your own spirits. God stands by and says, I am wise also. But little notice is taken of him. We think we are grown wise ourselves and do not remember we never prospered, but only when we went to God and told him plainly we knew not what to do. Public fastings are neglected, despised, spoken against, and when appointed, practice according as men's hearts are principled to such a duty. Coldly, deadly, unacceptably, life, heat, warmth is gone, and shall not blood and all go after? The Lord prevent it. Private meetings are used to show ourselves wise in the debate of things, with a form of godly words, sometimes for strife, tumult, division, and disorder. And shall we think there is much closet inquiring after God, when all other actings of that principle which should carry out thereunto are opposed and slighted? When we do sometimes wait upon God, do not many seem to ask amiss to spend it on their lusts, not waiting on him poor, hungry, empty, to know his will, to receive direction from him, but rather going full, fixed, resolved, settled on thoughts, perhaps prejudices of our own, almost taken upon us to prescribe to the Almighty, and to impose our poor, low, carnal thoughts upon his wisdom and care of his church. Oh, where is that holy of that humble frame in which at first we followed our God into the wilderness, where we have been fed and clothed, preserved and protected for so many years? Hence is it that the works of God are become strange and terrible and dark unto us, and of necessity some of us, many of us, must shut up all with disappointment and sorrow, fill our souls boldly, confidently with cross and contrary apprehensions of the intentions of God, and of the mediums in which he will accomplish his ends, and do not consider that this is not a frame of men who had given up themselves to the all-sufficiency of God. Some perhaps will say this belongs not to them. They have waited upon God, and they do know his mind, and what are the things he will do, and are not blind also, nor in the dark as other men. But if it be so, what means this bleating of sheep and oxen in mine ears? Yea, what means that roaring and foaming of unquiet waves which we hear and see, hard speeches, passionate reproaches, sharp revilings of their brethren, and boundless confidence, endless enmity, causing evil surmises, biting, tearing, devouring terms and expressions, casting out the names of men upright in their generation, saying, "The Lord be praised." When the Lord discovers his mind and will, it settles the heart, composes the mind, fills the soul with reverence and godly fear, conforms the heart to itself, fills it with peace, love, meekness, and gentleness. And shall we be thought to have received the mind, the will of God, when our hearts, words, and ways are full of contrary qualities? Let it be called what it will, I shall not desire to share in that which would bring my heart into such a frame. Well then, beloved, take this for your first direction. Be more abundant with God in faith and prayer. Deal with him in public and private. Take counsel of him. Bend your heart through his grace to your old frame, when it was your joy to meet in this place, which now I fear to many is their burden. Seek the Lord in his face. Seek him while he may be found. And by this, number one, you will empty your hearts of many perplexing contrivances of your own, and you will find faith in this communion with God, by little and little working out, killing, slaying these prejudices and presumptions, which you may be strong in, that are not according to the will of God, so you be sure to come not to have your own lusts and carnal conceptions answered, but to have the will of God fulfilled. When men come to the Lord to have their own visions fulfilled, it is righteous with God to answer them according to those visions and confirm them in them to their own disturbance and the disturbance of others. Number two, you shall certainly have peace in your own hearts and the all-sufficiency of God. This he will give in and upon your spirits, that whatever he does, all his ways shall be to you mercy, truth, faithfulness, and peace. Yea, the discoveries which you shall have of his own fullness, sweetness, suitableness, and the excellency of things which are not seen will work your hearts to such a frame that you shall attend to the things here below merely upon account of duty with the greatest calmness and quietness of mind imaginable. Number three, you shall surely know your own particular paths in which you ought to walk in serving God in your generation. Those that wait upon him he will guide in judgment. He will not leave them in the dark, nor to be distracted, divided, and piercing thoughts. But whatever others do, you shall be guided into ways of peace. This you shall have when the lusts of men will neither let themselves nor others be at a quiet. Oh, then, return to your rest. Look to him from whom you have gone astray. Take no more disturbing counsel with yourselves or others. Renew your old frame of humble dependence on God and earnest seeking his face. You have certainly backslidden in this thing. Is the Lord not the God of counsel and wisdom, as well as the God of force and power, that you run to him when in a strait in your actions? But when your counsel seems sometimes to be mixed with the spirit of difficulty and trouble, he is neglected. Only come with humble, depending hearts, not every one to bring the devices, imaginations, opinions, prejudices, and lusts of their own hearts before him. Secondly, for the troubles that arise from the lusts of other men, and that about the gospel and the propagation of it, the tumultuating of the lusts of men in reference, whereunto I gave you an account of formerly, there are many piercing thoughts of heart. What extremes, I had almost said extravagances, men have in this manner wrought out into, I shall now not insist upon. Only I shall give you a few directions for your own practice. If once it comes to that you shall say you have nothing to do with religion as rulers of the nation, God will quickly manifest that he has nothing to do with you as rulers of the nation. The great promise of Christ is that in these latter days of the world he will lay the nations in a subserviency to him. The kingdoms of the world shall become his, that is, act as kingdoms and governments no longer against him but for him. Surely those promises will scarcely be accomplished in bringing commonwealths of men professing his name to be of Gallio's frame, to take care for none of those things, or as a Turk in an absolute indifferency, what any profess, I mean, that are not his own, for in respect of them he changes not, his God. Not that I would you should go and set up forms of government to compel men to come under the line of them, or to thrust in your sword to cut the lesser differences of brethren. Not that I think truth ever the more the truth, or to have anything the more of authority upon the conscience, for having the stamp of your authority annexed to it, for its allowance to pass in these nations. Nor do I speak a word of what is, may, or may not be incumbent on you in respect to the most profligate opposers of the truths of the gospel, but only this, that, not being such as are always learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth, but being fully persuaded in your own minds, certainly it is incumbent on you to take care that the faith which you have received, which was once delivered to the saints, and all the necessary concerns of it, may be protected, preserved, propagated to and among the people which God has set you over. If a father, as a father, is bound to do what answers this and his family to his children, a master, as a master, to his servants, if you will justify yourselves as fathers or rulers of your country, you will find in your account this to be incumbent on you. Take heed of them that would temper clay and iron, things that will not mingle, that would compound carnal and fleshly things with heavenly things and spiritual, that they may not entangle your spirits. The great design of grasping temporal power upon a spiritual account will prove at last to be the greatest badge of Antichrist. Hitherto God has appeared against it, and will, no doubt, to the end. If either you, by the authority God has given you in the world, should take upon you to rule the house of God as formerly such, as his house, though you rule the persons whereof it is made up, or those who are, or pretend to be of that house, to rule the world on that account, your days and theirs will be nigh at hand. Now, because you wait on God for direction in reference to the propagation of the gospel and the preventing that which is contrary to sound doctrine and godliness, I shall show you very briefly what God has promised concerning magistrates to this end. Number 2, give you some principles on you may rest in your actings, and 3, lay down some rules for your direction, and so draw to a close. First, take in the first place what God has promised concerning magistrates, kings, rulers, judges, and nations, and their subserviency to the church. What God has promised they shall do, that is their duty to do. He has not measured out an inheritance for his people out of the sins of other men. Let us a little view some of these promises, and then consider their application to the truth we have in hand, and what is cleared out to us by them. There are many I shall instance in the most obvious and eminent. I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Isaiah 1:26. It is to Zion redeemed, purged, washed in the blood of Christ that this promise is made. Isaiah 49:7. Kings shall see and arise, and princes shall bow down themselves, the Jews being for the greatest part of them rejected upon the coming of Christ. This promise is made to him upon his pouring out of the Spirit for the bringing in of the Gentiles, as it is further enlarged in verses 22 and 23. Kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. Isaiah 60 looks wholly this way, taste of the nature and intendment of the whole. And a Gentile shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring to you the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. You shall also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shall suck the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make your officers peace, and your exactors righteousness, to which add the accomplishment of all those promises mentioned, Revelation 11:15, Revelation 21:24. Secondly, because these promises are pointed to, as accomplished to the Christian church in that place of the revelation before mentioned, and in heaven saying the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, so that there are plainly promises of kings and princes, judges and rulers to be given to the church and to be made useful to it in kingdoms and nations, peoples and their rules and governments, to be instrumental in the good of it, so that these promises belong directly to us and our rulers, if under any notion we belong to the Church of Christ. Thirdly, as to the manner of these promises, I shall only assert this in general, that the Lord engages that judges, rulers, magistrates, and such like shall put forth their power and act clearly for the good, the welfare, and the prosperity of the church. This is plainly held out in every one of them. Hence kingdoms are said to serve the church, that is, all kingdoms. They must do so, or be broken in pieces and cease to be kingdoms. And how can a kingdom is a kingdom? For it is taken formally and not materially, merely for the individuals of it, as appears by the threatening of its being broken in pieces, served the church, but by putting forth its power and strength in her behalf. Isaiah 60:12. Wherever the gospel is by any nation owned, received, embraced, it is a blessing, benefit, and prosperity and advantage of that nation. They that love Zion shall prosper. Psalm 122:6. Godliness is a promise of this life and is profitable to all things. 1 Timothy 4:8. The reception of the word of truth and subjection to Christ in it, causing a people to become willing in the day of his power, entitle that people to all the promises that ever God made to his church. They shall be established in righteousness. They shall be far from oppression. And for fear and terror they shall not draw nigh to them. Whosoever contends against such a people shall fall thereby. No weapon that is formed against them shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against them in judgment they shall condemn. For this is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. Isaiah 54:14, 15, and 17. Thirdly, the rejection of the gospel by any people or nation to whom it is tendered is always attended with the certain and inevitable destruction of that people or nation, which sooner or later shall, without any help or deliverance, be brought upon them by the revenging hand of Christ. When the word of grace was rejected and despised by the Jews, the messengers of it professedly turning to the Gentiles. Acts 13. Acts 28:28. God removing it from them to a nation that would bring forth fruit. Matthew 21:43. As it did in all the world, or among all nations for a season. Colossians 1:6. With what a fearful and tremendous desolation he quickly wasted that people is known to all. He quickly slew and destroyed those husbandmen that spoiled his vineyard, and let it forth to others that might bring him his fruit in due season. Hence, when Christ is tendered in the gospel, the judges and rulers of the nations are exhorted to obedience to him upon pain of being destroyed upon the refusal of it. Fourthly, that it is the duty of magistrates to seek the good, peace, and prosperity of the people committed to their charge, and to prevent, obviate, remove, take away everything that will bring confusion, destruction, desolation upon them, as Mordecai procured good things for his people and prosperity to his kindred. And David describes himself with all earnestness pursuing the same design. Magistrates are the ministers of God for the good, universal good of them to whom they are given. And they are to watch and apply themselves to this very thing. And the reason the apostle gives to stir up the saints of God to pray amongst all sorts of men, especially for kings and those that are in authority, to wit, that they may, in general, come to the knowledge of the faith and be saved, and in particular discharge the duty and trust committed to them, so that We may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, 1 Timothy 2, 1-4, it being incumbent on them to act even as kings and men in authority, that we may so do, that are to feed the people committed to their charge with all their might, to universal peace and welfare. Now the things that are opposite to the good of any nation or people are of two sorts. First, such as are really directly and immediately opposed to that state and condition in which they close together and find prosperity. Secondly, such as are morally and meritoriously opposed to their good and welfare, and that they will certainly pluck down the judgments and wrath of God upon that nation or people where they are practiced and allowed. There are sins for which the wrath of God will be assuredly revealed from heaven against the children of disobedience. Sodom and Gomorrah are set forth as examples of his righteous judgment of this kind. And shall he be thought a magistrate to bear out the name, authority, and presence of God to men, that so he and his people have present peace, who like a herd of swine cares not, though such things as will certainly first eat and devour their strength, and then utterly consume them, do pass for current.